Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. One more time we sing. Oh, hail King Jesus. Oh, of heaven. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence. And we worship you and we honor you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds in Jesus' mighty name. Come on, and everybody said, amen. Give Jesus one more praise. And please take your seats. And my bad, I hit the wrong key then. I was like, I came in, I was feeling it. But then it was the wrong key, man. And I was like, Chloe, help me find it. I was looking to Chloe. Please just play just a little bit more. I want to encourage you. God is doing amazing things on the other side of WA in Alkimos. And we are just so blessed to be here. Thank you guys so much for having us. It is an honor and a privilege to be here. And I just want to say, not just to be here, but actually to do what God has given me to do with me and my wife. We have two amazing children, Ezra and Nora, a six-year-old and a four-year-old, with all the sass in the world. Don't worry about that. She is full of the sass, but we just declare that she's going to use it for good. but it is by the grace of God that we are what we are, the senior pastors of Courageous Church. It's by the grace of God that we are here. It's because of other people's prayers and investment and discipleship and for the inspiration that we've gained by looking at those that have gone before us, Pastor Ken and Chrissy, seeing their faithfulness to God, seeing their encouragement to the body, and also Pastor Gareth and Jess, we just honor them in this. Can we honor your pastors? Honor is so important. And so we didn't get here on our own. The grace of God found us, and in 2010, we fully gave our heart to the Lord, both myself and my wife, And it has been an amazing journey. God put on our heart to plant a church. In 2016, He started the seed. And how many people know that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable? No matter what challenges you face, no matter how it looks, and you're like, how is that ever going to happen? Let me tell you, I came here to testify to the faithfulness of God. Whatever He promised you, He is faithful and He is able and He is committed to fulfill. Every promise that He's given you is yes. But the amen is spoken by us. And so God is looking for some people who would say amen to the call. And we continue to say amen until last year we launched Courageous Church. And we started in July. We started in a karate dojo. So you had soul defense, self-defense. You knew how to battle in the spirit. You also knew how to battle in real life. If someone ran up on you, you could But it was an amazing privilege that we got to have church there. We've now moved to Alkimos Primary School while we wait for our fit out of our building, because we have a building, a place to call home. And only just a few weeks ago, we were able to announce that to our church. And it's really exciting that we get to build and make our home in our community. Our heart is really for our community. The vision for our church is to raise disciples so that we can transform communities, so that we can crowd heaven. And God is so faithful. We're seeing some amazing things happen. And mid-next year, we're going to be planting Courageous Church in Yanchep. Because, come on, we serve a big God. And I dare you to test God. I dare you to test Him. I dare you to believe big. I dare you to ask Him for big, because up until now, He has not failed me yet. And so I thought, while we got the momentum, let's put another one, because there's a bunch of people that need the gospel. You know, I work as a chaplain, and let me tell you, every single day I'm confronted. I work 4 days as a chaplain, and I am confronted with the reality of the condition of the souls of the people in our communities, no matter how rich or how together they look. Everybody needs Jesus. And so there is an urgency in our spirit, and we've got some amazing pastors, and we're going to take another step of faith and believe God. And it's just been an amazing journey. And in our church, we've been talking about loving our neighbor. every single term we do a series that is in line with one aspect of our vision. And so term one was about being a disciple of Jesus. Term two is about loving our neighbor, because that's what brings transformation to our community. And just so you can quickly just catch up to where we've been up to, we started the series with a message I spoke that was titled, Proximity is Prophetic. So we think Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. When he says, love one another as I have loved you, who's Jesus talking about? He's talking about the people that are right in front of you. Sometimes we want to go to that next person, to that other people. We want to go to another country. We want to go to another mission. We want to go to somewhere else, another suburb. But Jesus has actually called you to love the people that are around you. That means your family. That means the kids. That means your extended family. That means the people that you work with. That means the people that you do life with. Come on, that means the people of your community, your next door, actual next door neighbor. Sometimes it's easier to look beyond because it's a little bit, I guess we have to have a lot of humility and a lot of grace to love the people that are around us. But these are the very people that Jesus has sent us to. Our series has been all about how we can actually do that, what it looks like to love people, or what it looks like to love our neighbor, and the impact that it can have in their life. But today I want to talk to you about how hard that is to start. It is difficult to love your neighbor. And so that's kind of us caught up, and we'll head into our message for today, the word that the Lord has for me to share with you. And can we just thank Chloe and the team? And so it's really hard to love your neighbor, right? Hard because, first of all, God's brand of love is different to ours. When God says love, he's not talking about like somebody's Instagram. He's not talking about throw up XOXO in your text message. God is not talking about just something that's superficial and something that's shallow. When he says love your neighbor, it's a big call that Jesus is making. I want to show you this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and from verse 4. And this is what it says about love. So this is what makes it so hard. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, this is what he's saying. Love is patient. Come on, that's hard enough as it is. I don't know about you. I'm not a patient person. That's why 10 months in, we're looking at planting another church. You can tell that by me. I want to get things done. But love is patient. Hard to be patient with people, especially little kids. Sometimes my little boy is exactly like me. And it's like, I have enough trouble with one of me, let alone a mini me. Come on, it's hard to be patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. Surely we can find ourselves in here somewhere. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. Anybody ever dishonored somebody else? I don't know. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. This one's tough, man, because how many people know if you've been married for a little bit, you get the right kind of situation, you start arguing, you start bringing stuff up from the past, you start being, but remember that time when you didn't put the washing away, you know what I'm saying? It's hard not to keep record of wrongs. Come on, can we be real in the house of God? It's hard not to keep record of wrongs, but this is the love that Jesus is calling us to give to the people that are around us. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. How many people ever had trust issues in your life with the relationships of the people that are around you? Come on. It always trusts. It always hopes. You never kind of write anybody off. This is the love that Jesus has called us to have. It always perseveres. And so, loving our neighbor is difficult because of the definition, God's definition of love. He calls us to a higher standard. Loving our neighbor, secondly, is difficult because sometimes our neighbors are hard to love. Or is that just me? That's just in Alkamos. Sometimes your neighbors, the people that are around you, the people that you work with, are hard to love because they don't always love you back. But Jesus didn't say just love the people that love you. He said, What profit is it? Even sinners do the same thing. He said, love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. He's calling us to love the people that are working against us. Now it starts to paint a little bit of a picture that, you know, to actually be not just a hearer, but a doer of the word, to say that Jesus, we're going to love like you. It's a lot harder than it sounds. And Jesus has actually placed a tall order on us. It's difficult sometimes to love the people that are around us. And sometimes it's difficult to love the way that Jesus says to love because we don't even have this kind of love for ourselves.
So how am I supposed to forgive somebody else when I haven't even let myself off the hook for all the things that I've done wrong? How am I supposed to give unconditional love to the people that are around me when I look in the mirror and I don't see a child of God? How am I supposed to give something that I haven't yet fully understood and received? How am I supposed to see Jesus in them when I don't even see Jesus in me? Jesus is placing a tall order on his disciples. It's difficult for us to actually live this thing out. And so that's what I want to talk to you about how we can actually do that. But for whatever reason, Jesus has sort of decided that he thinks that his disciples are able to do it. He seems to think that we have the capacity to love the same way that he loves. In fact, he seems to think that we can do even greater things than he did. Bro, Jesus prayed for people and forgave people while he was being nailed to a cross. This is a big order. He seems to think we can do it. And so, I don't know about you, but when it comes to God, I've realized that sometimes he sees what I don't see. You know, Jesus sees more and before anybody else. He sees more in you before you even understand anything about it than you see in yourself. And so if he says you have the capacity, if he says you have the ability, what we have to do is lay down our opinion and how we feel and take up what he said. Not go by what we feel, but go by what he said. And so if we can start this message together, if we can start our time together by just taking a moment to agree that if Jesus says we can do it, we can do it. And so he says that we can love this way. He says that we can do greater things. He says that we can actually extend the kingdom of God and do what he did. And so we've agreed. Come on, church. Yeah, amen. We've agreed, okay, that this is possible. The question that we have to ask now is how do we actually do that? And that's where I want to take us in Acts chapter 4. First up, and I want to show you this. The Bible says that Jesus was taken, he was arrested, he was crucified, and then he was buried, and he rose the third day. When Jesus rose the third day, he then revealed himself a few times to different groups of his disciples, and then he ascended into heaven. Then the Holy Spirit came, and the disciples who could not do what Jesus called them to do before, the very people who scattered before, now because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, were able to do what they couldn't do before. They went beyond their limits. And so this is where we catch up, Acts chapter 4, and from verse 8, it says, then Peter, come on, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no other name. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Watch this, verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that these were unschooled, ordinary men, it wasn't anything about the disciples. It wasn't about their gift, their talent, their knowledge, their understanding. It wasn't about anything to do with what was happening in the flesh. Listen to what the Bible says. They were unschooled, ordinary men. They didn't have it in them. They were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. And so this is what I want to put forward to you today, that if we are going to be able to love the way Jesus has said to love, if we're going to do the even greater, then actually what we need to do is be connected to his presence. That it doesn't come from us. We are not the source of that brand of love. We are not the source of being able to have that level of humility to forgive the way that Jesus forgave. We are not the source of power. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And so if we're going to be able, come on church, if we're going to be able to reflect his kingdom, if we're going to be able to do what he's called us to do, we must echo his presence. We must echo his presence. That means that when a situation comes up and we go to respond, what Jesus is calling us to is not to respond from the flesh, but the words that come out of our mouth be an echo of his words. The way that we embrace the people that are around us will not just be driven and try to be, you know, facilitated or brought up by ourselves, but actually will be an echo of his presence. That when people encounter us, they don't really encounter us. They actually encounter the presence of God. This is how it can get done. This is how we can actually love the way that Jesus has called us to love. And do you know what? That's a little bit of pressure off. Because the reality is, there's none righteous, no, not one. Our righteousness has come because Jesus has passed on that righteousness. We have received his righteousness. It's of divine origin. It's not because of anything that we did. It's by faith that we are saved. Come on, church. And so his righteousness has been imputed unto us. And so when we are in his presence, we can echo his presence around. And you think about the disciples and how they started the church and what they did. It was amazing. But it wasn't because of them. They were unschooled, ordinary people. It was because they echoed his presence. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do. Echo his presence. And so I want to talk to you today about how we can actually do that. How can we echo his presence? And I want to share some insights from John chapter 3. And we're going to read it together. What we're looking for is insights. How do I echo the presence of God? It says that Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now, John was also baptizing at Ainon near Salem because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put into prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him." Hold up, they're making it about Jesus. To this, John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom." Come on, the church belongs to Jesus. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. Watch this. He must become greater and I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. But the one who comes from heaven is above all. How do we echo his presence? Number one, we've got to spend time with Jesus. You know, I love when I read this scripture and I read even other passages in the Bible. I love Jesus's approach. He always went to spend time with his disciples. It says this in verse 22. The first thing when he entered the new city is he spent some time with them. Let me tell you that Jesus loved spending time with his disciples. He had a great affection for his disciples. The Bible says that when Jesus speaks of his disciples, if you read when he speaks of his disciples, he says, "my brothers." He says, "little children." He's got this intimate connection with his disciples. It wasn't just like, "oh, I've got to quickly have a few leadership meetings so that they can do what they need to do when I leave." No, Jesus loved spending time with his disciples just the same way that he loves spending time with you. That's the attitude that God has towards you. He is so excited excited to see when you set some time aside and you're going to come and you're going to meet with him. He looks forward to it. This is the attitude that the God of heaven has towards you. Sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes we think it's God that's angry and all he's thinking about is all the things that I did wrong. But let me tell you, that's a lie from the devil. You know the devil is a liar because Jesus rejoices when his children come and draw near to him. Do you know what I think sometimes is the difference between us and the disciples and why they were able, a bunch of tradies, to change the known world with the gospel, establish the early church, write down accurately what Jesus said, his approach, record his miracles, be led by the Holy Spirit. How did they do that? Sometimes the difference is in the way that they approach Jesus. They, just as much as Jesus wanted to spend time with them, they wanted to spend time with him. They had this hunger for Jesus. He would go out and go to pray, and the disciples found his prayer spot. They're like, where's Jesus at? We just want to be in his presence. Wow, are you praying? Teach us how to pray. You know, they were pursuing him. The Bible said Jesus was asleep in the stern. They're knocking on the door. Jesus, they're always chasing after him. And you know what? Sometimes we don't have the same attitude when it comes to spending time with him, desiring God, desiring the secret place, desiring to come and meet with him. Sometimes we don't have that same approach that the disciples have. And that's when stuff starts to fall apart. That's when the response is short. That's when you start opening the door to compromise. Can I preach in the church? That's when you stop reflecting his nature and his character. That's when it is easy for you to get angry. That's when it is easy to start talking about people at work and your boss. That's when it is easy to start talking about some different people in the church. I said, can I preach to you? It's because we weren't in the presence of God, and so we didn't spend time with him. But can I encourage you, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how far you've gone, if that word that I just said to you brings conviction to your heart, let me encourage you. Conviction is different to condemnation because Jesus dealt with it on the cross. And so wherever you're at, you can say to Jesus, okay, God, I see that. He brings something to your attention. I see that. I give that to you, and you come back to his presence. Because the devil's trying to keep you away from the presence of God. He's trying to keep you away from spending time with him. Because he knows that if you can just get to the presence, if you can just get back to your knees to pray, if you can just start to open that word, then that addiction, that's going to fall off. Then that mindset that you have, that's going to start to change. Then that depression, that's going to start to leave. And the joy of the Lord is that stress that you have and that anxiety is going to lift. That's why the devil is actively working to keep you away. No matter what, he'll do whatever he can, spin whatever lie he can to keep you away from spending time with God. And so if you're going to echo his presence, come on, number one, this is a simple word. But Jesus made the word simple. The difficulty is doing the word. Not supposed to be complicated. Come on. Even children understand the kingdom. But the difficulty is in actually walking the thing out. Spending time. I've got an acronym that can help you to be consistent, to spend time. T-I-M-E, if you want to write it down, it might help you because I want to encourage you. T-I-M-E, the first one, the first thing that you need to consistently spend time with Jesus is you need tenacity. Do you know that there's an enemy of your soul? Do you know that the devil is working day and night to keep you away from his presence? You got to be tenacious. You got to have the attitude that Bartimaeus had. I love his attitude. The Bible says that Bartimaeus, he was a blind man. He was sitting, begging, and he heard that Jesus was around. Somehow he must have heard that Jesus does some kind of miracle thing. And so he heard that Jesus was around. And when Jesus didn't even see him. Jesus wasn't even looking at him. He wasn't even focused on him. Jesus was leaving the city. And Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was somewhere nearby and started shouting out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The crowd told him, shut up. The teacher doesn't want to talk to you. He's got other things to do. He's too busy. He tried to squash you, which is a type of what the enemy tries to do. He tries to remind you and start lying to you. God, it's too far gone. You can't go back to the presence of God now. And you shouldn't have done that. And you should have sorted this out by now. And what about this thing that you did in your past? Whatever he can do to shut you up. But I love Bartimaeus' attitude. He shouted all the more. Come on. He had this tenacity that said, I'm not going to let Jesus pass me by. I'm not going to let Jesus pass me by. I won't let you pass me by. It's the same attitude that Jacob had when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. I am not going to let go until you bless me. I'm not going to let go until something shifts. I'm not going to stop praying and believing until I see the breakthrough. This is what we need to have when it comes to the presence of God. No matter what is going on in your life, in your world, you need tenacity to continue to spend time with him. Number two, you need to be intentional. Our default mode is to walk away from God. We're prone to wander. Do you know that our default mode is to walk away from God? It's our sinful nature. The flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. And so I want to encourage you, there is an internal battle. If you just left it at neutral, let me tell you, your default, my default, is to step away from God. So you have to be intentional. You have to spend time on purpose. When are you going to spend time? When is your time with God? Is that scheduled in? We can schedule a leaders meeting. We can schedule a meeting to do some KPIs with our boss. We can schedule a meeting to hang out at Froyo with some of our friends. I don't even know if Froyo is a thing anymore. Look like it closed down. Yochi, Yochi. Hang out at Yochi. Yeah, when you're going to be there, yeah, cool, see you there, XOXO. No, but I want to encourage you that you need to have that same intentionality with spending time with God. You need the same intentionality. When, where, how are you going to spend time with God? What are you going to do when you get to the presence? It starts to get exciting. And so number one, you need to have tenacity. Number two, you need to be intentional. Number three, you need motivation. But the crazy thing about motivation when it comes to spending time with God, that the motivation comes when you spend time with God. You don't start with the motivation. You actually have to start with discipline. But when you get there, and the more you do it, you're like, bro, that 6 a.m. prayer meeting that I have with Jesus, that time that I have before work, that walk that I have, I need that. I desire that. Your motivation starts to come the more you spend time with him. And so if it has to start of you just dragging your feet and forcing yourself to get to the presence, however you need to get there, get there. But let me tell you, once you get there, you start to realize, wow, I'm starting to see freedom. I'm starting to see hope. My perspective is changing. Your circumstance might not always change, but you will change even through your circumstance. Come on. Sometimes it's a storm, but let me tell you, sometimes you need the storm in order for it to grow. Come on, how many people know that you need water for plants to grow? And so I want to encourage you, you need to be intentional. You need motivation. The motivation comes when you spend time with God, but you need expectation. E is expectation. Every time I open my Bible, I'm expecting to hear from God. I'm facing challenges in my heart, in my life, when my soul is discouraged, when I'm losing hope for a situation to change, when I feel like I've fallen short of God, when I feel like there's confusion, when I feel like things are getting a little bit out of control and I don't know what to do in the church, in the leadership, and in this and that, and an issue has come up, when I go to the presence of God, I expect that I'm going to leave with the answer that I need. And do you know what? I leave with the answer that I need. According to your faith, let it be done to you. That's Bible. And so I want to encourage you, you need to have an expectation. And no matter how many times it takes for you to be, you know, pressing in and seeking God, you got to have this understanding and this expectation that no matter what, I'm going to see it. Because all the promises of God are yes. And the amen is spoken by us. The amen takes courage. The amen takes faith to say, Jesus, I agree with what you said.
And I want to encourage you that that's what we've got to do, to be able to spend time with Him. So that's number one. If you're going to echo His presence, legit, you've got to spend time with Him. Number two is you've got to understand your limits. You've got to understand your limits. There was an argument in, and that slide's going to come up. There was an argument with John's disciples and some of the other guys. Is this slide going to come up? I think it will. In Jesus' name, yeah, look at had an expectation. There was an argument with John's disciples and, you know, someone, and they were arguing about, oh, why are your people getting baptized by Jesus? And why is your influence kind of going over there now? And why are people coming to Him to be baptized and His disciples? Like, where's our influence kind of going? They were a little bit like, oh, I don't know what's going on. And I love, this is John's response to that. He says this, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. He understood that any influence that he had, he got it from God. He understood that any authority that he carried, he got it from God. He understood that even the very breath in his lungs, he got it from God. He understood his role in the kingdom. He said, I am not the Messiah. He said, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. I'm here to prepare the way for the Messiah. He understood his role in the kingdom. And so when I look at John and the revelations that he had and what he did and how he held himself so faithful to Jesus, so faithful to God, even when it meant he would lose his life, so faithful, John the Baptist, none greater those that are born of mankind. What was it? He understood his role in the kingdom. That's how he was able to echo the presence of God. Sometimes we don't understand our role in the kingdom. Your role in the kingdom, my role in the kingdom, is not to save. Our role in the kingdom is not to heal. Our role in the kingdom is not to judge. Our role in the kingdom is to prepare the way for the one who saves, for the one who ultimately will judge with the utmost righteous judgment. Let me just pause for a second. Why Jesus' judgment is so much better than ours is because he's got the whole story. How many people know that you can't judge righteously if you haven't got the whole story? And let me tell you this, when it comes to the people that are around you, there's more to the story. There's more to the story. You see different things happen in their life. You see some of their behaviors. You see the drug addiction. You see some of those decisions. Let me tell you, there's more to the story. That's why we reserve judgment for Jesus. What's our role in the kingdom? Prepare the way. How do you prepare the way? Through embrace. We prepare the way through embrace. If someone doesn't feel because of their sexuality or whatever is going on in their hearts and in their lives, if they feel like they can't come in here, they have no chance. They have no chance. What's our role in the kingdom? Create the way. Make a connection. Embrace. Do you know one of the greatest evils is exclusion? We embrace and then we pray like it. As a chaplain, I work every day with kids that their views very different to mine. My job is not to hit them up from Bible. I'll get fired anyway, but but I wouldn't, because I understand my role in the kingdom. And let me tell you this. I don't have lots of time to tell you all the stories. There's a lot of stories. And how powerfully God has moved as a result of me just keeping my mouth shut and praying. I open it up in the prayer room. And let me tell you, that shouldn't be the last place we go. Where we say, oh, it didn't really work, I better go pray now. That should be the first place you go. Because that's the most practical way. The most practical way that you can help anybody is by praying for them. Let that be our response. We're going to pray for people. We're going to love people. We're going to embrace people. We understand our role in the kingdom, and we make way for Jesus to move in their life. Let me tell you, some of these young people that I see every day, they come and they tell me stuff that they would never tell anybody else. Legit never tell anybody else. And you know what I'm doing? Preparing the way for them to touch Jesus, bro. Because when they feel the kindness that comes back, when they see that I genuinely care about their life, when I remember the conversation that we had, and I'm just speaking hope into their heart and into their life, they have not encountered Izzy. They've encountered the presence of God. And that's my prayer, and that's my heart. So you got to understand your limits, know your role in the kingdom, and then you are able to echo His presence. Sometimes we get in the way. Come on, church, we've got to get out the way. And number three, we got to seek His voice. We need the voice of God. You need the voice of God in your life. And let me tell you that the God that we serve, He's speaking all the time. Sometimes we tune out and we don't listen, but let me tell you, God is speaking all the time. I just want to show you John's attitude toward Jesus, the Messiah. The Bible says the bride belongs to the bridegroom. I love that. The church belongs to Jesus. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. Do you seek His voice? You need His voice. You need what He said about you. You need to hear it. Because if you don't hear His voice, then you'll just become what they said about you. You become what you said about you. You need His voice because it gives you a different perspective. You need His voice because He's going to tell you, you are mine to me. You are a child of the living God. You are royalty. He's going to remind you of your identity in Him. He's going to remind you that nothing is too hard for me to do. You need His voice because He's going to give you the direction. You need His voice because then you're not going to be lost. You need His voice because He's going to then speak into your soul. You need the voice of God. And sometimes it's hard to hear the voice when there's so much noise. There's noise from your past. There's the lies of the enemy that are floating around in your head. There's different ambitions that we have, things that we got to do, busy. Other things, desires that we have, holidays, praise God, they're good. Bless you, Gareth. We need them. You need rest. Our church even has, like in the school holidays, we have a break. And we just take time to spend time with God, bless our community, eat together. And so I'm not saying that we don't need to rest, but I'm saying that sometimes we can get so caught up in the things that pertain to this life, temporal. Forget about the eternal. We set our eyes on Jesus. Those things, they come to distract and they keep us away. And what we've got to do is we've got to silence the noise so we can hear His voice. And when we hear His voice, we rejoice. And let me tell you that I heard the voice of God to plant this church. And let me just really quickly say before I tell you a little bit about that. God's speaking. He's spoken from the start. In Genesis, God said, let there be, let there be, let there be, and there was. He hasn't stopped speaking. He speaks through creation. You look at the mountains and the ocean and the power and the majesty and the vastness of it. It gives you a little bit of a picture as to who it is that created it. You see the animals and you see the flowers. You see a God of wonder. You see a God of detail. You see a God of intricate order. You see a God whose eye is on the sparrow. You see a God who's so detailed and so, come on, powerful and amazing. He speaks through creation. He speaks through His word. Sometimes we're looking for God to speak to us when He's already spoken. We need His voice. He speaks to our spirit. Come on, deep cries out to deep. The Spirit cries out to the Spirit of God inside of us, and He gives you impressions, and He gives you inspiration, and He gives you ideas, and He gives you direction, and He gives you conviction. Come on, he speaks to us through His Spirit. How do you know that you've heard the voice of God? If it's direction in your life that you need, how do you know that you've heard the voice of God? It's going to line up with His character in His Word. It's not going to be contrary to His word. It's not going to be contrary to His character. It's going to line up with the gift and the call of God that is on your life. We heard the voice of God because the word of God says in Mark chapter 16, go out into all creation and preach the gospel. Tell them that there's a God in heaven who does not hold their sins against them. Tell them that there's a God in heaven who loves them, has got an amazing plan and purpose for their life. He says, raise disciples of the nation, starting in Jerusalem, starting in your home, starting in your community. We heard the voice. I rejoice to hear His voice. You need the voice of God. And you've got to seek His voice if you're going to be able to echo His presence. And finally, you've got to yield to Jesus. This is what it says in verse 30. It says, He must become greater, but I must become less. If I'm going to echo the presence of God, He must become greater, and I must become less. But what happens sometimes is we make allowances for the flesh by distorting the word of God. Sometimes we make allowances for ourselves that the word of God, you know, doesn't grant. I don't want to encourage you to the word for Lord. We say Jesus is Lord. That word Lord is the word kurios, and it means supreme authority. That means if He says it, we're doing it. That means if He says go, you go. If He says stop, you stop. If He says yes, it's yes. If He says no, it's no. But I don't know about you, you know. But for me in my life, I can make allowances. Yeah, but we got to forgive from our heart. Yeah, not keep no record of wrongs. Yeah, but I got really hurt by that person. And they shouldn't have. They're supposed to be there to protect me and encourage me, but they didn't do it. And so, yeah, I've got to forgive them, but I'm going to remember maybe a little bit. That's making allowances for your flesh by distorting the word of God. For gossip, for sin, for whatever it is. We've got to get back to the place where we are yielded to Jesus. The more we yield, the more of His presence we echo. And that takes courage and that takes humility. But like I said to you before, that we don't serve a God who is the God who's holding a stick ready to whack you with it. We serve a God whose arms are wide open and is ready and waiting for you to come to Him and say, Jesus, I yield to You afresh. That's all it is. Because here's the deal. Without Jesus, we have no chance to actually reflect anything of Him. Without His presence promise, we have no chance. He knows that. And so when we go astray, we mess up. Literally all you have to do is just come back and just pick up where you left off. You'll be all right. Just come back and yield afresh to Jesus. The area in your life where you feel like, far out, Jesus, I've taken over there and I haven't yielded to You there. You just come back and say, Jesus, I'm bringing that back to the foot of the cross. And you'll be all right.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.